Going to continue our series on conflict, and tonight we're going to look at the idea of walls, because of conflict, walls are built up, and what better thought to get from Acts 8 and center around Philip. And thank you again, Brittany, for that update of the work there, and it's been a joy to be a supporting church, a partnering church with her for the last couple of years. I never forget your letter, your first Christmas, you were there at the end of the, and you were talking about all the Lord had taught you as far as humble. And I was like, man, that's what ministry does. When you're in the thick of ministry, you start to say, hey, I need you, God. And he teaches you a lot of things. And I really appreciate your letters and enjoy reading those. And we pray for you every week here. We go through all our missionaries on Wednesday nights, and we pray for you every week as a church. So note that from our church. So Acts chapter 8, and let's look at the first five verses, and I'll go into the chapter as we go on. It says in verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen being martyred. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now notice verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Chapter 8 centers around this man named Philip. And Philip had overcome some walls created by conflict. And we're going to look at this this idea tonight as it concerns our fourth message here on this subject of conflict. Let's pray together and we'll get into the message. Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for the gospel. And thank you for those willing to go to the four corners of the earth, wherever the country you call them to get the gospel of Jesus Christ unto to adults, kids, whoever's willing to receive it. We thank you, and thank you so much that our church has a passion and a burden for missions, and that we give money toward that end. And Lord, I pray that you now be with this message. I pray that you use it to speak to our hearts and give us a good night. In Christ, amen. All right, let's go begin as far as introduction. Walls, the idea of walls. Walls were built around cities in history to keep enemies out. Let me give you some famous walls. This wall, everybody's seen a picture of this wall. This is the Great Wall of China. Famous wall in history. This was built to keep out Mongols in ancient history, medieval history. Then you have this wall, Hadrian's Wall. Famous wall in England. Built at the northernmost border of the Roman Empire in England. It was built to keep the Anglo-Saxons out, which are many of our heritage, if we're not Irish. Walls of Jericho. There's another famous walls. It was built to protect the city, to keep out the enemy, and the Bible tells us what happened there. How about the walls of Jerusalem? Destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, rebuilt by Nehemiah, destroyed again by Titus, rebuilt and rebuilt. They got the old city of Jerusalem. How about this wall? We got this wall here, the Wailing Wall. That's the western wall of the temple. If you ever have a chance to go to Jerusalem and you pray by the Wailing Wall, that's an incredible experience. I just want to know that by personal experience is a great thing. Then we have the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall was the only wall in history designed to keep people inside of a city. And if you remember 1989, the walls came down. And walls were built to withstand pressure for a time, yet ultimately will come down. The idea is this. We all have walls in our life. Walls around other people. Walls around us. Why? Because we don't want to get hurt. Many times we've been hurt before due to conflict, and we build that wall because we don't get hurt. We have a society that's built walls, racial walls, cultural walls, personal walls of privacy. People are skeptical of the truth because they've been taken advantage of a time or two by so-called Christians at times. But we're in a Bible study now considering biblical models of conflict. Because we're different and unique individuals, we are going to disagree at times. Because we're sinners, we're going to naturally have conflict. However, we looked at this idea over the last 4 weeks. Just because I disagree or you disagree with somebody doesn't mean you hate them. It's all in how you handle the disagreements. We live it. When we naturally attack and withdraw, it can lead to much conflict. But we live in a day in America where there's conflict everywhere you go. There's conflict in politics, there's conflict in churches, there's conflicts in marriages, there's conflicts in relationships, there's conflicts in friendships, there's conflict even at work. I've never seen a day like we're living in where conflict can deteriorate to the fact that people are destroying each other's character. Remember, we must not confuse disagreement with conflict. Disagreements will happen, but the test of it is how we handle those as far as our character is concerned. This is a case study using Jesus' biblical model. We have looked at this every week, Matthew 8:15. Acknowledge, approach, communicate, reconcile. If that brother, you go to that person, you acknowledge the conflict, approach the offender responsibly and respectfully, communicate the problem directly and privately, and aim toward reconciliation. That's the idea of the biblical model. And we've looked at this as it concerns Laban. We looked at Nabal. We looked at Saul last week, David and Saul. Tonight we're going to look at, we're going to take it a different spin and talk about the idea of walls and how conflict in life can create walls and barriers. And one man, Philip, was used by the Holy Spirit to go past these walls to preach Christ unto them. Because here's the idea, if we're going to be witnesses, if we're going to be Christians, we are going to encounter a lot of walls, personal walls that are built up. And in order to be effective, we must try to break forth those walls and acknowledge those conflicts and do those with people. And because understand, you know, we all are attacked and we withdraw. We all are hurt at times. So this fourth case study concerning the conflict concerns the ministry of Philip and how he raised, R-A-Z-E-D, raised destroyed walls that were placed there because of conflict of the gospel. Philip was another person in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, chosen as a deacon. Even though the word deacon is not mentioned in that chapter, but the responsibilities are that of a deacon later on. But he grew in his ministry and became an effective evangelist in Acts 21, verse 8. My question tonight, are you raising walls or are you raising walls? I said that same thing, but there's different. Another way of saying it, are you building up walls in your life toward others? Or are you destroying them, tearing them down so that you can become more of an effective Christian? Why do we have walls in our life? Well, because we attack and withdraw, like the porcupine I talked about a few weeks ago. Philip knew no walls. And as God grew him in his ministry, he proceeded to tear down social and cultural walls that were built so that he could reach them for Christ. And the early church had walls. The early church had walls as demonstrated in Acts chapter 8. The martyrdom of Stephen in chapter 7 was a turning point in the book of Acts, resulting in a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem in chapter 8, verse 1 on the surface. Behind the scenes, though, what we're perceiving as attack on the church, behind the scenes, God is working to move the church into the next phase of growth. Because Acts chapter 1 verse 8 shows you an outline of Acts, a fourfold phase of the development of the church. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. This is where the book transitions to go from Judea into Samaria. Your city, your region, your nation, and the world. This particular persecution in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, we just read, led by Saul, brought about a scattering into the regions of Judea and Samaria. Persecution does to the church what wind does the seed. It scatters and it only produces a greater harvest. If you ever notice, whatever time, any era that you can study where the church was persecuted, it grew. The word scattered is the Greek word dispereo, means to scatter seed. The believers in Jerusalem were God's seed. God did not want the entire early church to stay in Jerusalem. He needed them to spread the gospel to throughout the Roman Empire. And this persecution was used of God to plant them in new soil so they could bear fruit. However, to do this, the walls of prejudice, separation, and bias had to be broken. This is where Philip comes in. Leads the way to raise, R-A-Z-E, raise the walls so that more could be saved and the church could grow. So the idea is this. The idea is The word raise means to increase the amount, level, or strength of us, R-A-I-S-E. But here's another word, raise, R-A-Z-E, means to completely destroy. So are you raising walls? Are you building up barriers in your life? Or are you destroying them so that you're more transparent and you can get the gospel out? And that's the thing. This is very hard because of the idea of conflict in our lives. So Acts chapter 8 gives us three walls that must come down in our lives if we are to share Jesus with others and be effective Christians. Number one, note this in verses 5 through 8, the wall of dislike. What is the wall of dislike? Well, let me define it for you. I don't like them. I love Jesus, but I don't like them. That's the wall of dislike. Let's look here in verse 5. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out many that were possessed with them, and many were taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. This wall of dislike is raised, R-A-I-S-E-D, raised. We raise them up when we look down on others. Samaritans were called half-breed. The Samaritans were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. The Samaritans traced their roots back to 722 B.C. when Assyria conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, deported the children, killed the men, imported their soldiers to intermarry with the women, producing a mix of Jew and Assyrian children. They took their name from the northern capital, the city of Samaria, that King Ahab had built, or Ahab's father had built. The Samaritans had their own temple, they had their own priesthood, they openly opposed the Jews. Likewise, the Jews opposed the Samaritans, they looked down on them as inferior. Those walls come up when we look down on others. It's reinforced when we form an opinion about somebody before the facts are known. Talk about a wall here. Philip goes to Samaria. Jesus had been there in John, but Philip goes here and preaches the word. Talk about a wall. Two cultures that hated each other for 1,000 years. The Samaritans and the Jews are blacklisted. They were considered unclean. Most Jews would gladly go the long way around Samaria than to go through the region. The judgment and opinion of the Jews were they were inferior. The facts, though, they were made out of the same stuff the Jews were made out of. And they were same. They were living, breathing human beings. When you cut them, they bled. Who is it that you look down on because they're not like you? How many people have rejected Christ simply because a Christian looked down upon them? But here's the idea. Raised, reinforced. But look at the idea of raised, R-A-Z-E-D. Destroyed. This wall is destroyed when we love people as Christ loved them. We can attribute the attitude of Philip, another deacon and evangelist, says he preached Christ to the Samaritans. He heralded divine truth to them. He was God's commissioned herald to go to Samaria and preach the gospel to these people. The emphasis here is the word of God. The people gave heed to the word of God. They saw the miracles. They believed the word and they were saved. No one was saved by believing the miracles. They believe because of the word of God. Because Philip loved Christ and Christ loves us. Philip had the Spirit of the Lord within him to courageously break down that wall of prejudice that separated Jew and Samaritan from being saved. The result, in verse 25, he preached in the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans. So the wall of dislike. There's a second wall while he's still here in Samaria. The wall of distrust. You had the wall of dislike, now we got the wall of distrust. Verses 9 through 25. The wall of distrust is this. I was lied to by them. We're all lied to at times in life. Look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that though through laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them some money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in the villages of the Samaritans. The wall of distrust. It's raised when we have been deceived by somebody we trusted. I noticed how Satan used Saul to make havoc of the church in this text. Comes as a lion to devour. When that approach fails, because God brings good out of evil, the church, though it scatters, it grows. Satan just changes strategies, okay? If he cannot devour like a lion, he's going to deceive like a serpent. Let me say that again. If Satan cannot devour like a lion, he's going to try to deceive like a serpent. And Satan's tool here was a sorcerer named Simon. The word for bewitched in verse 9 and 11 means astounded and confounded. And it's translated wondered in chapter 8, verse 13. The people were amazed at the things Simon could do, and they believed the things he said. They considered him the great power of God. Now, we do understand from the text that Simon's sorcery was energized by Satan and was used to magnify himself, while Philip's miracles were empowered by God and used to glorify Christ and preach Christ to them. So picture the scene. Philip comes on the scene in Samaria. He's doing great wonders, preaching the word of God. People are being saved. Simon does these great wonders, and then people are confused. Simon's sorcery there. And a funny thing happened. Simon started to lose his following as the Samaritans start to listen to Philip's message, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized. So he starts to lose his following. And a very interesting thing happens in verse 13. He got saved. He didn't get saved. It just says he believed also and was baptized and continued with Philip and wondered, beholding miracles and signs. So I believe, looking at the text, that Simon was put on a good front here. So much he deceived everybody, including Philip. But what a story, man. Simon the sorcerer received the word of God. And Peter and John were sent to pray for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now let me clarify this about the Holy Spirit. Note that the Samaritans did not receive the Holy Spirit when they believed, as we do today. It was necessary for two of the apostles to come from Jerusalem to lay hands. Why is that? Because God wanted to unite the Samaritan believers with the original Jewish church in Jerusalem. He did not want two churches that would perpetuate division and conflict that existed for centuries. Jesus had given Peter the keys of the kingdom, which meant Peter had the privileges of opening the door of faith to others. And this is a progressive revelation as the Holy Spirit would work through the book of Acts. And so he would open the door to Samaritans. Later in chapter 10, he would open the door to the Gentiles. So we see the period of transition, how the Holy Spirit is working here. So understand, so many people base a doctrine of the Holy Spirit upon one text of Scripture. You've got to compare Scripture with Scripture in order to get that full doctrine. God's pattern today is given in Acts 10. A sinner hears the gospel, believes, receives the Holy Spirit, and is baptized. This is very dangerous to base any doctrine or practice only in Acts 1 through 10, for you might be building what's temporary and transitional. Those who claim you have to lay hands to receive the Holy Spirit have a difficult time with Acts 10. Once you accept Acts 1 through 10 as a transitional period in God's plan, with Acts 10 being the climax, the problems are solved. Anyway, Simon's true heart was revealed by the ministry of Peter and John. He not only wanted to perform miracles, but he wanted the power to convey the Holy Spirit to others, and he was willing to pay for it. We see his true heart come out. But the apostles in the early church had their priorities right. It was more important to preach the Word of God than to win the support of the wealthy and influential people in this world. Peter's words to Simon gives indication that he was not converted, but he used his quote-unquote conversion to receive power to buy or influence to buy it from the apostles. And when Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee," that's some pretty strong words to use as a believer. As well as, "Thou hast neither part or lot in this matter." And to say your heart's not right in the sight of God. Notice, while it's not out of place for believers to repent, it's generally used in the Bible toward unbelievers. The word "thought" in chapter 8, verse 22 means plot or scheme. And it's used in a bad sense. Simon was in what's called the gall of bitterness. Poison and bitter plants would infect the entire sect with this poison in the bottom of iniquity. Basically, he was a wolf in sheep's clothing here. This terminology indicates to us that Simon here was not truly born again. He just said what he wanted to say to try to get what he wanted. How many people do we know like that in the church today? I've been in the ministry for a while now. I've seen people come and go. I cannot judge a person's heart, but sometimes you wonder, why are you doing what you're doing? Are you trying to win influence with other people, or what's your motives? What is your motive, truly and purely, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, or is your motive that of what's in it for me kind of stuff? I don't know. I can't judge the heart. I can't judge the motives, but we do have those in the local churches today, just like they had then. But it's evidence in his response back to the apostles, "Pray for me so that I can escape punishment." But this episode shows us how close a person can come to salvation and still not be converted. Simon heard the gospel. Simon saw the miracles. Simon gave a profession of faith. Simon was baptized, yet he was never born again. And had Peter not exposed him, he would have been accepted in the congregation in Samaria. And wouldn't that have ruined what God was doing? Thank God for Peter showing up, right? What do you think Peter thought of somebody going into as an evangelist and he saw change, and in the benefit of the doubt, the reality was fool and deceived? And in like matter, sometimes when we're doing ministry, folks, when we're helping people, when we're working with people, and there's conflict because we're hurt. When somebody tells us one thing and all of a sudden we're deceived by somebody we trusted. Maybe it's on an idea just like this. That wall comes up. That wall of distrust comes up. But don't allow the bad times in ministry when you're witnessing the people, when you're doing things for them, don't allow that to harden your heart toward what's incredible. Because for every person that does that, because you cannot control the response of people when you're given the Word of God. All you're supposed to do is witness the people, be a good example, give the Word of God. You cannot control their response. Sometimes their response is going to be like that of Simon. Sometimes their response will be genuine. But for everyone that's not genuine, you will have some genuine, because God still works in hearts. It's reinforced when we develop a bitter attitude towards everybody. We'll put this on our level here. Say we meet somebody at church who hears the gospel. They say they're a Christian. I baptize them. But they have no fruit in their life to that extent. They can play the game for a while and they'll eventually be exposed. That is where our leadership in our local church must be wise and discerning. With this in mind, I hate to say this, but there are preachers who are not saved. There are church members who are not saved. Playing a little game, saying they are, but their walk talks louder over time. And I'm saying this in a broad sense of the church today. In the end, because of false Christians in the church, many people get hurt, many people get bitter, and the temptation is on the other end. And I see it all the time as a preacher. I get fooled all the time. Because everybody's going to put a good face on for the preacher, right? So many times I already know. And I have somewhat of a clue because of experience. And I give people the benefit of the doubt. But there are those legitimate times where I am even fooled. The temptation is to get bitter. Once you get fooled, or you get bitter and build a wall but never trust anybody again. And that's a miserable way to live. Whether you've been fooled by an ex-spouse or an ex-best friend or whatever the case who's deceived you, the natural man wants to get bitter. Notice that gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity that built a wall there. I say again that failing to keep pace with the grace of God wants to do in our lives can result in bitterness, which causes trouble to others. But notice this. This wall of distrust is raised, is destroyed when we let it go and give that person to the Lord. So in verse 25 and 26, we read Philip became bitter, right? We don't read that. No, he was fooled by Simon starting his ministry out, but we see him going back. He's just going back right back here and preaching the gospel again. In like manner, in order to keep our sanity, in order to exercise the grace of God in our lives to grow as a Christian and destroy that wall of distrust, we've got to give that person to God and move on. You'll never become an effective Christian if you're always bitter, never trusting anybody. And you know, rightfully so, you want that when the trust is killed, it's hard to rebuild it. But don't take it out on everybody else. That's the idea. Third wall, wall of dislike, wall of distrust. Here's the third wall as we get to the next part of this in verses 26 through 40. The wall of difference. The wall of difference is I look contrary to them. Notice this in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go to the south and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for the worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. When the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And notice, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through the preached all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Here's the idea, the wall of difference. The wall of difference is I look contrary to him. All right? It's raised when we contrast color, culture, or comeliness. So things are going good in Samaria. And all of a sudden, the angel tells Philip, go to Gaza, to the desert. Now that is the most logical thing I've ever heard. Go from a place where God is working to the desert. Are you sure you're an angel? Notice how I'm building a wall in my heart to the uncertainty of the situation. He doesn't tell him why he's going or what's going to happen when he gets there. He just says, go to Gaza. Philip goes anyway. He resists the urge to stay in his comfort zone. Now that's interesting to me. So many times when people, it doesn't sound logical. God is working in Samaria. Stay in Samaria. No, go to Gaza. I've already done what I need to do in your life there in Samaria. It's time to go somewhere else. So he goes to Gaza. And he sees an Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot reading Isaiah. Now, Ethiopian eunuchs were dark-skinned. They were from Africa. They were rich enough to travel. They had no wife or kids. He had charge of the queen's treasury. Philip is light-skinned, Jewish, from Jerusalem, a banished refugee, yet with a wife and four girls, according to Acts 21:9. Ethiopia was ancient Nubia, south of Egypt. So hold on a second. I go from a God-blessed working spot to a desert with one man who's completely different from me in every way, reading a scroll on the way back. I mean, this guy is single, and Philip's got five women living in his house. A wife and four daughters. I travel 50 miles on foot for this? Where's the opportunity? There's too much contrast. But thank you, God, that Philip did not say that. Do you see the wall I'm building when I say these things? What racial barriers are in your life? What differences are in others are keeping you from becoming an effective Christian? He's not contrasting his color or his culture or comeliness. But sometimes we have the wall of difference, we do. It's reinforced when we ignore the similarities. There were differences, but notice what they had in common. Philip knew Christ, and this eunuch wanted to know Christ. Both were human beings who had come short of the glory of God. Philip knew this God, wanted the eunuch to know this. This eunuch was concerned enough about his spiritual life to travel over 200 miles to Jerusalem to worship God, but his heart was still not satisfied. He was religious, read the scriptures, sought the truth, but he did not have saving faith in Christ. He was sincere, but he was lost. Had Philip any racial walls built whatsoever, this man would have never been saved. I think about this. And I say this humbly. How many people in American history were lost simply because a white Christian looked down upon them differently because of his or her color? I think about my hometown in Winston-Salem. How many people immigrated to Winston-Salem from the south of the border? The church I grew up in started a church for them. There was an empty church building on their side of town. They started the ministry in our home church, and it got bigger and it got bigger And what they did, they just went in and bought an empty church building, and they moved the church over there, and all of a sudden they're running a ton of people to preach Christ to them. Let's not be colorblind. Do we focus on minor differences and forget about what is really important, making us ineffective? Now here's the idea. This wall of difference is destroyed or raised when we look at people as Christ looks at them. There are cultural barriers. They don't do the things that we would do them, but that's okay. Many missionaries who go to the field have to learn that people in other fields, in foreign countries, don't do things like Americans do. And that's okay. Philip asked him a simple question when he read Isaiah. Do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except somebody shows me? Think about those questions for a second. We are called by God as Christians to help people understand what they're reading. This is where we're coming to get equipped by the Scriptures. We go out there, these walls, to help people understand what they're reading. And sometimes we're human Bibles that they're reading. That's a good thought there. The focus of the passage was Isaiah 53, the prophecy of Jesus, the suffering servant. And he focused on Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, which describes Jesus as the willing sacrifice, even to the point of losing his human rights. Philip explained the verses to him. He began to understand the gospel. It's not enough for a lost sinner to desire salvation. He must understand God's plan for salvation and have somebody be willing to lead him that way. Then the Ethiopian says, what hinders me from being baptized? He's like, is there any reason why I cannot have what you have? What if Philip had said this? Now that you mention it, yes, sorry, we don't take your type. No, Philip blasted through that cultural and racial wall and responded, if you believe with all your heart, you may. In verses 38 and 39 is a statement that justifies baptism by immersion. They went down into the water and they came up out of the water. And then it gets interesting. As soon as they came up out of the water, poof, the Holy Spirit catches away Philip and he's gone. Could you imagine if I was baptized one Sunday, I would say, poof, I'm gone. I don't know what had happened here. That'd be great, wouldn't it? He caught away Philip. And he was found passing through and preaching all cities, building bridges, tearing down walls. That was the ministry of Philip the evangelist. I don't think he dematerialized and rematerialized Star Trek style, okay? But somehow God pulled off this miracle. And the same word is used to describe the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. Anyway, it shows us that God positions us where we need to be at the right time We just have to tear down the walls and barriers and do and allow God to work for us to reach people and take full advantage of the opportunity. So three walls tonight. The wall of dislike, the wall of distrust, the wall of difference. Here's the application. I'm done. Are you raising walls, building them up, or are you tearing them down, raising them? What are the walls of your world? What walls are raised because of conflict in your world? Who is it have you been taught or been cultured to avoid? Will you fail to be an effective Christian because you don't like anybody? Will you fail to be an effective Christian because you don't trust anybody? Will you fail to be an effective Christian because you're different from everybody? What can you do to destroy those walls? Five things and I'm done. First thing, stop comparing yourself with others. We get ourselves in so much trouble at times when we start to compare ourselves with others. And that's easy. That's easy, so easy to do. We compare ourselves to people better than we are, worse than we are, and compete. Same station we are. We got to stop doing that and look at ourselves and where God has us and look up to Him. Here's another application. Always get your heart right with God. 1 John 1:9. If there's those walls in your life, go back to Jesus' biblical model of reconciliation and get that heart right with God. If we confess our sins, make sure right with God, make it right for that person. Then we develop the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. We develop those fruits in our lives. And two important applications, we have to see others as Jesus sees them. How do I see others as Jesus sees them? You look at a world, regardless of their station in life, regardless of who they are, you see them totally depraved with no hope for eternity. That will change your perspective in your life. If you're driving to work tomorrow or wherever you're driving and you see somebody and you look at them as Jesus looked at them, totally depraved with no hope for eternity apart from Christ. They could be saved, I don't know. But we must see people as Jesus sees them, as He sees me and you. And then we must love others as Jesus loves them, enough to tell them and warn them if they don't know Christ without apology. We have to do that. It's so vital we do that as a church. What would happen in our country if Christians, people called by the name of Christ, would simply forget about how a person lives and how a person looks and quit building walls up and looking past those things to see them who they really are and just care about them so they can preach Christ to them? That's a good thought and a good challenge to leave with us tonight as it concerns walls and conflict. Let's bow for prayer. Apologize for the service going a little long, but that's okay. We're going to have our 5-minute prayer time tonight. And Gretchen's going to play on the piano. And we will be dismissed after we pray. And I want to challenge everybody, encourage you. Come to the altar. Let the Lord work in your heart. Talk to Him. Maybe you got a burden in your life you got to talk to Him about. Pray for a church. Pray for what we got going on this month. Pray. I want to encourage you. Come with me to the altar and pray. Gretchen. Father, we want to close in prayer tonight. We want to thank You so much for the service tonight. We want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the challenge of Your Word. Lord, thank You for the opportunities that You give us for evangelism and missions. And God, I pray that You help us be more effective Christians. I pray You encourage us and equip us and to help. And Lord, I pray that You'd be with us this month. We have a lot of good opportunities for evangelism, just like we did last night. Thank You so much for our opportunity last night that we brought those families to our church and fed them and gave a good presentation to them. And thank You so much for the good notes that were written and everything. And Lord, I pray You'd be with us as we're preparing for Easter Sunday, the resurrection, celebrating that, and the guests and the visitors that may come to our church. Help us to be evangelistic toward them. And Lord, I pray You'd be with our block party coming up in a couple weeks and help us to be effective in our outreach opportunity there. God, I pray that You just would help each and every person in our church and keep them safe and pray for their families. And Lord, bless us and bring us back next appointed time. We love You, Lord. Thank You for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming. You're dismissed.